I'm going to put this stole here so I don't walk out of view of the camera for those online. I tend to mosey when I speak. So I was talking with Drew earlier this morning how this summer I got to do some pulpit supply at Karthus. And I got spoiled because I had my wife doing the clicking for me. So now I have to do it myself. There we go. Okay, so over the last several weeks, we have been talking about relationships. And throughout these sermons, we've talked about the different ways that we build, we maintain, or we improve our relationships, both with God and with others. And early on in this sermon series, Steve said that relationships are some of the most rewarding and most challenging things we will ever have in our lives. He said that throughout our relationships, we'll experience some of the highest highs and some of the lowest lows. And I think we can all agree with that. When I think of the highest highs from relationships that I've had, I could go on for days. I could talk about the joy I felt when I watched Deanna walked down the aisle on our wedding day, or how happy I was when I got back from a deployment and I could finally see my wife and kids again. Or I could talk about when I was young in my faith, that me and a group of guys, we would meet up at a Waffle House on Saturday mornings for some food and some fellowship. And we would talk about anything and everything. It was a blessing to be a part of that group. And all of those highs, they all came from relationships. But I could also talk for days about the lows too. I could talk about the challenges of an unplanned move across the country that was caused from issues within relationships. I could talk about the unexpected loss of a loved one and the impact that it had on me and my wife and my kids. Or I could just talk about the mistakes that I've made as a husband and as a father. But it is entirely too early for me to cry in a sermon, so we're not going to do that today. So again, up until this point, we've been discussing how to build up, how to repair, and how to focus our relationships. But today I want to talk about something different when it comes to our relationships. I want to talk about relationships and how they play into discipleship. And in doing that, I'm going to address two specific groups of people: those looking to be discipled and those who are at a stage in their faith where they can and they should be doing some discipleship. And if you don't find yourself in either of those groups, that is, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you wouldn't say that you're a follower of Christ, I don't want you just to sit back and relax and hang out for a while. I want you to still listen and kind of see where you might fall in the future here. You see, the reason you would find yourself in one of these two groups is because you've seen the immeasurable value that comes from knowing Christ. You've seen how life-changing the gospel is, and you've recognized who you are both with and without Christ. And while you may not fall into one of these two groups I'm going to focus on today, you might just find yourself a little bit more open to this idea of following Christ and being a part of this thing that's called the church. So I would encourage you to keep an open mind and just listen if you fall into that group of someone who doesn't know Christ yet. So recently, I read a book entitled When to Walk Away, Finding Your Freedom from Toxic People. And that was going to be the basis of this message up until about 24 hours ago. But as I was typing away this week and working on this message for today, it just felt off. It didn't feel like it properly conveyed what I was looking for with that. So When to Walk Away, it gives us some pretty clear guidance on when and how we should approach our relationships, specifically toxic ones. It showed me how we should be when it comes to healthy and fruitful relationships too, though. So as I sat and I worked on this message for today, I kept coming back to this idea that maybe this week's message shouldn't be focused so much on when to walk away, but when to be all in on a relationship and what that looks like as it pertains to our role in the discipleship process. You see, the question I want to ask and then answer today is, what do we do when we find ourselves in a relationship with someone and we can clearly see that they are all in on this thing called the church and that they are fully committed to the gospel and everything it's about? More simply put, what do we do when we find someone who wants to be discipled? Now you might be thinking, Brandon, how does a book about ending toxic relationships get us a message on how to build healthy disciple-making relationships? The short answer is that Deanna read my first draft and told me it didn't make any sense, which is true. It didn't. The long answer is that while When to Walk Away focused on just that, when we should walk away from or end a relationship, it also highlighted the importance of building up and maintaining relationships that don't pull you away or distract you from your God-given purpose. That when it comes to your relationships, if they don't align with your purpose or the mission that God has placed on your life, then it's okay to step away when they've become a distraction or when they've become destructive to that purpose. But more importantly, if we don't know our purpose, then we'll never know when we become distracted or pulled in directions that we aren't supposed to go. That's how we got here today. So before we start, though, I'd like to pray, because this has just been, like Josh said, a chaotic week for everybody, and myself included. So if you would, pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be here at my home church and to preach your word here, Father. Lord, I pray that my words are clear and they convey what you've put on my heart for today. Lord, we know that relationships are central to your church because it's through these relationships that we grow together, we build together, and we reach the world for you, Father. So I just pray that you would be with me. Keep my words clear and precise. Lord, I pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here, Lord. I know there's been a lot of distractions this week, both for myself and the world. So Father, I just pray that you would keep me focused, keep me on point, and let this be something that brings glory and honor to you, Lord. And just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So to answer our question today, we need to ask another question. That question being, what is your purpose? Nope, that's not it. Oh, there we go. If you're a follower of Christ, what is your purpose? How do we know our purpose and what it is, and where do we get our purpose from? You see, we get our purpose from our mission. And to do that, we have to know what our mission is, as in what is your objective as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. So as many of you know, I'm a military guy, so mission and purpose, they go hand in hand for me. That's my bread and butter. And when a unit, when it understands its mission, everything just gets easier. Knowing what the end state of the operation is and what that objective looks like, it just makes it so much easier to do your job. You know what your end goal is. You know what you're striving towards. So on D-Day, the soldiers, they knew that their mission was to secure the beachhead and to push back the Nazis so they could establish a place for future landings that would lead to the eventual downfall of Nazi Germany. They had their mission, and they had its purpose. And for everyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ, your mission and your purpose, it's at the top of your bulletin if you got one today. It's in those verses that are found right under the Alliance logo. It's the Great Commission. Those verses are Matthew 28:18-20, and they say this. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" You see, that's our mission. In this passage, we see Christ tell the disciples that their purpose is to go and make disciples. We see Christ saying that he has the authority to give not only those who heard it firsthand, but also everyone that would later read that commission, that as a follower of Christ, your purpose is to go and make disciples. And just as General Eisenhower had the authority in World War II to direct troop movements and operations as the supreme Allied commander of Europe, so too does Christ have all power and authority as the Son of God to direct and guide his followers to, again, go and make disciples. So as a follower of Christ, when you ask the question, what is my purpose? You don't need to look any further than right here. It's to go and make disciples. And if you're a new disciple, it's your mission to get to the point where you can do this too. It's the implied task for anyone who would seek to follow Christ. And when it comes to making disciples, I think you would be hard-pressed to go and do that if you didn't develop some relationships with people along the way. How can you impact someone for Christ if you're not in a relationship with them? How can you disciple someone if you're not invested in them and spending time with them as they build up the foundation for their faith? You see, disciple-making and relationships, they go hand in hand. They're inseparable. And when I think of disciple-making, I think of the small groups that we have here at Kernsville Alliance. Specifically, I think of the men's group and how that group has impacted me and so many other men in this church. I think that group alone is a lot of the reason why this church is such a healthy, functioning church. Because you see, on Thursday nights, we do all of this. We do this discipleship. We sit down together, We eat entirely too many hot dogs and too many sweets. But then we dig into the Word and we study verse by verse through different books of the Bible, or sometimes we just end up spending the entire evening in prayer. You see, it's a group where we can be open with each other because we've done the work together. We've broken the bread, we've opened the Word, and we've poured into each other in ways that rival and often exceed what I've experienced with the same people I've served with in the Army and the Navy. I love that group. It is a healthy, life-filling, purpose-driven group committed to the mission and purpose that we've been given through the Great Commission. And while the foundation of that group is our common belief in Christ, it's the relationships that we have with each other that helps fuel the fire of that group. There is real discipleship going on there because there are real, authentic, and healthy relationships there. It's a group where we can share our problems, and rather than be judged, we are prayed for and we are supported. And again, that's because this group of men, they know their purpose. They get their calling, and they get their purpose from that calling. And we can surround ourselves with people like I just described, that is a group of believers who come with shovels, who are ready, willing, and able to pour into you and to call you to something greater than yourself. Or we can surround ourselves with people who are just bringing a shopping cart and they're looking to see what they can get from us or how they can distract us from what we've been called to do. As a follower of Christ, we have to be sure that we don't surround ourselves with people who only want to take rather than give. If you are new in your faith, your goal should be to be able to disciple others. That starts with being discipled. And if you're not being discipled, you need to find someone or a group of someone's to disciple you. You cannot grow in your faith living inside of a bubble. You need to find someone who is mature in the faith, who can build you up and help you grow closer to Christ. If you're married, find another couple to do that with. Find a couple that's willing to come alongside you and your spouse and mentor you as you grow together in your faith. It doesn't have to be a verse-by-verse study or even a prayer time like the men's group does. It can be something as simple as just getting together and having a meal or just going on a walk and talking about life together. At the end of the day, you've got to be willing to do the work, and you've also got to surround yourself with like-minded, mission-focused, Christ-centered people. As a follower of Christ, your relationships should be centered and focused on equipping you for your mission to, again, go and make disciples. But now, I want to transition just a little bit. I want to step away from those who are looking to be discipled and instead focus on those who are the products of committed believers who have gone out and made them disciples. That is, those that have been discipled, those that have already put in some of the work. And this next sentence I'm going to say, it's going to sound harsh, and it could even be viewed as accusatory, and that is not my purpose in that. Again, the question we're looking to answer today is, what do we do when we find someone who wants to be discipled? We just talked about the one looking to be discipled, right? The onus is on them to find someone to help them in that. Now we're going to focus on the ones who have been discipled. So for those who have been discipled, this is where you need to step up and step out to make disciples. You can't make disciples if you don't come alongside someone who is new in their faith to teach them and mentor them what that faith should look like. You can't make disciples, and you can't fulfill your God-given purpose if the relationships you prioritize are with someone that is distracting you or damaging you and your ability to focus on the mission that God has called you to do. We can still love and support those who are struggling outside of our faith community, and we should do that. We are called to do that. That's why we do these outreach events. But we shouldn't be doing it to the detriment or the downfall of building up and equipping those who are desiring to grow in their faith and commitment to Christ. We can't build the church if we're not working in the church. And when we're looking at our relationships, we have to ask ourselves, what type of relationship is this? Is this a relationship that brings nothing but chaos and distractions, or is it one that is part of the mission? Is this relationship one where we're able to go and make disciples who will then be able to also go and make disciples, or is it a relationship that's preventing us from doing that? This person that I'm investing in, are they as committed to the call as they say they are, or are they just going through the motions and pulling me away from someone who's all in? Is this relationship, is it really a wise use of my time? In the book, When to Walk Away, it highlighted a passage of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And these verses are for those who are at the disciple-making point in their faith. It shows them how and who to focus on when it comes to their relationships. In this part of his letter, Paul gives some insight on who Timothy should be investing his time in, and more specifically, why. Paul's reminding Timothy that not everyone is going to be a reliable or trustworthy person when it comes to fulfilling the calling to go and share the gospel. But for those who are, Timothy needs to be all in on them. He can't neglect the receptive and the willing for those who just aren't interested. Again, we have to be wise with our disciple-making relationships. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 1 all the way through to verse 4. Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." You see, Paul, he's encouraging Timothy to be strong in the faith, to be strong in the grace that is found in Christ. Again, we don't get better at something if we don't put the time into it. Discipleship, both ours and others, it takes time and it takes some grace. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find any relationship that doesn't require some grace. I have kids, trust me, I know. But Paul, he's telling Timothy to be strong in that grace that comes from Christ. Christ is the source of our strength. And when it comes to dealing with people, when it comes to relationships, we're going to need all the strength we can get. Paul also tells Timothy to surround himself with reliable people who are ready and able to be equipped to go and share the gospel. In verse 2 of this passage, Paul says to Timothy that the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I'm going to venture a guess that it's pretty hard to go and make disciples if you're not surrounded by reliable people who are also qualified and working towards that same end. Paul's in prison at the time he's writing this letter, and I'm willing to bet he knows the value of reliable people right now. When it comes to reliable people, we have to make sure we surround ourselves with ones who have and will put in the work that is required of a follower of Christ. You see, who we surround ourselves with, it's ultimately going to influence who we are or who we are perceived to be. Again, that's not to say that we shouldn't seek out those who have an authentic desire to learn and grow in their faith. Because here Paul says we should do just that. He says to entrust to reliable people all of the things that he shared with him so that they can become qualified to teach. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy to invest and devote his time to those who are open and able to continue the process of going and making disciples. He's not telling Timothy to blow off people who aren't or can't, but rather he's simply saying there may be some people who are more deserving of your time than others. Think of it this way. If I have the choice between investing my time and energy in someone who is showing me that they're going to produce results, be it at work or as a coach of a team, then the question I'm going to have to ask myself is, do I devote my best efforts to the one who's putting in the work or to the person who's just there to check the box? Again, am I going to have to fight and wrestle with a kid who won't stop playing in the dirt or picking their nose, that same kid who's continually late and missing practices or games? Or am I going to pour into the kid that's coachable and wants to be there? I can work to bring that other kid up to speed, but in doing so, I'm going to be neglecting the one who's on fire for whatever it is we're trying to do. If they're not fully committed to the cause, but there is someone else who is, shouldn't I be fully invested in the one who's all in, vice the one who isn't interested at all? And that can sound harsh, but that's the difference between a person who's looking to be discipled and someone who isn't. The person looking to be discipled, they're going to be seeking out somebody to disciple them. That person recognizes their need for mentorship and growth and actively seeks someone to come alongside them to help facilitate that. The other person isn't even interested and might not even care. And if that person isn't interested, as in they don't want to be discipled or they don't want to be equipped for the mission, then why would someone who's a disciple maker spend their time working with them when there are others who are actually interested in growing in their faith waiting in the wings? We should prioritize those who have an authentic desire to grow in their faith, vice those who don't. If we don't disciple those who are looking to be discipled, how many others are going to miss out because we put our efforts into someone who had no interest? The ones that want to be discipled need to be discipled because they are ready and willing to put in the work that will equip them to replace all of us when we're gone. For the others, all we can do is pray and wait. But we can't sacrifice those who are ready to take the next step for those who haven't even taken the first step yet. We should focus on those who have fully submitted to the Lordship of Christ, vice those who might not even have the desire to do that. Again, I am not saying that we should not be sharing the gospel with the lost. That's part of the process. It's a huge part of the process. You can't be a disciple of Christ if you are not already following Christ. So we share the gospel with them and we tell others about Christ. But when someone is committed and ready to go, we should jump on that. Now, when I think who I want to disciple or who I want to be discipled by, I see that person as someone who is going to be willing to suffer and sacrifice for Christ alongside me. Paul goes on in verse 3 to say to Timothy that he should join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul is encouraging Timothy to get into the fight. And Paul knows what Timothy has been through up until this point. As Timothy's mentor, Paul has walked with him through the challenges that he's faced as a follower of Christ and as someone who is young in pastoral ministry. And if I'm going into a fight or a rough patch in my life, do I want to suffer alongside someone who has never done the work or alongside someone who has? Do I want to suffer alongside someone who's going to build me up, or do I want to suffer alongside someone who is going to make the situation worse? I don't know about you, but if I'm going to suffer, I want to do it with someone who's been there, who's been battle-tested, and who's pushed their limits and then some. I want to fight with someone who has seen some stuff and has done the work that's necessary to be ready for that fight and the next one. Not the guy who's been cutting corners and skipping out. I want the guy who's going to make me stronger in my faith. See, we all know there is a right way and a wrong way to do things, not just in life, but in everything. And when we're faced with a problem, we can either suffer through it and see no purpose to it, or we can see it as a chance to build ourselves up to better serve and equip others. That suffering that Paul is asking Timothy to join with him in, that's the kind of suffering that has a purpose. It's the kind of suffering that builds you up and equips you for the sake of the gospel. And when I think about discipleship, I want to walk alongside the guy who has walked hand in hand with Christ and has seen the fullness of his glory throughout the trials and tribulations of this life. I don't want someone who hasn't put in the work to be the one to disciple me. I don't want someone who has suffered needlessly or bitterly, but instead I want someone who has suffered for the cause of Christ and has gone through that in the rest of Christ. That is the comfort that comes from knowing him. I want to be discipled by someone who has been through the chaos that this life has to offer and has come out on the other side with a fuller appreciation for who Christ is and the comfort that he can provide. And if I've been through that, or if you've been through that, then we need to share that with others so that even in the midst of the storm, they can see that there is hope, that there is peace, and that there is rest in Christ that goes beyond understanding. But again, to do that, we have to be focused on our calling. In verse 4, Paul says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." As a Christian, our commanding officer is Christ. If we want to please him, we will live according to his purpose. His purpose is our purpose, and our purpose is making disciples and making his name known and great for all to see. We do that by being aware of who we're serving with, who we're spending our time with, and who we're taking time to invest in for the purpose of making his name great. Destructive, toxic, ruinous people who are only out to make their name great, they are not worthy of our time or worthy of our calling. If someone isn't willing to die to themselves for the sake of the gospel, then we need to look for people who are, and we need to be invested in them. We build them up and we train them for this great purpose, this calling to go to the ends of the earth, to reach the lost, and to tell the entire world about a Savior who died to set them free from the bonds of sin and death. To do that, we invest in reliable people who, again, are willing to die to themselves for the sake of Christ. They don't get caught up in the distractions of this life, but instead they are laser-focused on what they are called to do. Now, will the people that we're discipling and being discipled, will they sometimes fail at this? Will they occasionally miss the mark? Of course. We're human. I do it all the time. I've failed at this, and I've missed that mark more times than I care to count. But the difference between a reliable person and someone who is fully committed to the gospel is that they will take that correction when it's presented for what it is. They'll repent, they'll correct their course, and they will get back in the fight. That's the reliable type of person Paul is telling Timothy to entrust with the gospel. That's someone who's going to become qualified to teach others. That's someone who is going to suffer alongside you as you work to serve Christ in this life. And I'll tell you this, relationships like that are worth more than you can imagine. Relationships like that are the ones that equip you to push back darkness and to deal with the challenges of this life. Those healthy, enriching, productive relationships, they show you how someone who is on mission with you is supposed to be. But to do that, again, we have to get up and go. Those that can disciple need to do it. And those that want to be discipled, they need to seek out people to disciple them. Authentic discipleship, it comes from understanding that the answer to the question we asked at the beginning, the question of what do we do when we find someone who wants to be discipled? The answer is simple. We build a relationship with them that's founded in Christ and is focused on growing together in Christ. We prioritize relationships that build us up in our calling to go and share the gospel. And if that relationship isn't doing that, if that relationship is a distraction or it's destructive to us growing as a follower of Christ, then we need to walk away. Some relationships we might even need to shut the door on completely, and others will be able to leave that door open for a chance later to be reconciled and restored. But for now, when it comes to our relationships, as a follower of Christ, our focus needs to be on the mission and the purpose of going and making disciples. And if you find yourself in that group that knows nothing of Christ, I encourage you, get to know him. I encourage you to seek someone out who can tell you about the Savior that died for your sins. It will be the greatest decision you ever make. And if you're in that group that needs discipled, find someone to disciple you. I guarantee you, there are people in this church that are begging for that opportunity. Again, there is no sweeter joy than walking hand in hand with someone as they grow in their faith. And if you're in the group that can do the discipling, do it. Seek out someone you can pour into and share that wealth of knowledge and experience that you have from your time spent following Christ. And one more challenge. If you don't think you have time for discipleship, I implore you, look at your schedule, evaluate what you're spending your time on. I'd be willing to bet you can find the time for it. Again, like Steve and these other men have said these last few weeks, these relationships that we're in life, they are rewarding and they are challenging, some more than others. But I will tell you, when the people you are in relationship with are on mission for the purpose of making Christ's names known, it's like nothing you've ever seen. So my challenge for you this morning is just that. Be on mission for Christ within your relationships, and go and make disciples. If you would, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, Father. We can come together and we can and talk about discipleship. It's such a something I'm passionate about, Lord, because it is what you have called us to do. Again, it's our purpose You said in your Great Commission that we are empowered by you. All authority has been given to us by you. We have the authority of the God of the universe to go out and raise people up in your name. So, Lord, it's my prayer this morning that we would do that, that we would continue to be a church that goes and makes disciples. Lord, these relationships here have built me up so much. So, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for being a part of a church that gets it, that loves like you love, Lord. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.